How's everyone doing this morning? All right. I was going to get one of those flannel boards up here, you know, since I'm used to teaching Sunday school. All righty, Philippians. I think when I shared a couple of weeks ago during the announcements about Philippians that it's one of my absolute favorite books in the Bible. It's one that I've gone to again and again. Anytime I feel like I'm lacking joy in my life, Philippians, it just really, it fills me up. And so I'm really excited that I get to share this with you. Just a little bit of backstory, just to give us context. Paul was on a second missionary journey. He was with Silas and Timothy and others, and he wanted to go to Asia, but it seemed like the Holy Spirit kept on stopping him from going on into Asia. And he has this vision in the middle of the night of this man who is pleading with him, come to Macedonia, come to Asia, come and share with us, come and help us. And so he sails for Philippi with this group of people. And when they get there, they go on the Sabbath day, they go down by the river to see if there's anybody down there praying, because it would seem that if there weren't enough Jewish families to have a synagogue, that people, the devout people, would meet down at the river to pray. And he finds a woman down there named Lydia, and he begins to share with her about Jesus Christ, and she becomes saved. Her whole household gets baptized, and he and his crew stay with her while they're ministering in Philippi. And hopefully you guys are a little bit familiar with Acts chapter 16. There's this demon-possessed slave girl who's telling the future, and she's following Paul around as he's sharing the gospel. And she keeps irritating and annoying him. She's like, listen to these men, they have the truth of the true and living God. And finally Paul just he casts this demon out of her. And there's this big uproar. He and Silas get thrown into prison, they are beaten, and then there's a earthquake in the middle of the night, and the doors of the prison fly open, and they don't escape, they don't run away, but the jailer thinks that they've taken off, but when he discovers that they're still there, he and his household get saved. I mean, it's just this miraculous story of God penetrating into Philippi, and this church is born. And so now the book of Philippians is Paul's letter back to this church. It seems like he has a real connection with these believers here in Philippi, and he is writing to them. He's in prison in Rome, and he's writing to them about joy of all things. As he's in prison, he's writing to them on how to keep their joy. I know that Scott does a lot of military and sports analogies when he is sharing and preaching. So I thought it might be kind of fun to do something different, which is why I had the recipe for joy. I think some of us, hopefully most of us, would have some kind of frame of reference for cooking. So we're going to look at 6 ingredients necessary for joy. And these are some of the things that I got out of the book of Philippians. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's some of the things that I have seen through the book of Philippians. We're not going to do all of them today. We're just going to do one. So hopefully we've got about 6 weeks here that we're going to go through Philippians. I'm not going to go verse by verse through the book of Philippians. I really would like all of you to do that on your own time, to go through and really read and just see what the Lord would have, would bring out for you. I'm just going to touch lightly on a couple of these ideas of these things that are necessary for our joy. And I'm not picturing the exact science of baking, you know, where you have to measure everything absolutely precisely and make sure you don't accidentally use baking powder instead of baking soda. I'm thinking more of of cooking this great big stew here that we're going to be working on, and the Holy Spirit's going to be the heat prayerfully to really settle these things in our hearts. So the very first ingredient here that I see, it's in pretty much throughout the whole first chapter, it is this idea of perspective. Now, I've not always been, I know Scott sometimes mentions that I'm a pretty even-keeled kind of person. He's much more up and down. I wasn't always like that. All I have to do is read my intermediate school diaries, and I find out that I was this huge up and down crazy person with no perspective at all. I don't know if any of you remember your intermediate school days when everything seemed like the end of the world. It was either the best day of your life or it was the worst day of your life. I read through my old diaries, and they're just full of exclamation points because everything to me was just such a huge drama. And I had no perspective whatsoever. It seemed like everything that happened to me was the best thing or the worst thing. And this is really easy for us as we grow and mature and as we walk through life. It's really easy for us to lose perspective, specifically this eternal perspective. We're reminded constantly throughout Scripture that there's two realities. There are two realities. There's the present, carnal, physical reality, not carnal like evil, but actually the physical world that we live in that's limited by time and space. So there's that reality. But there's also this very present, very near, very real spiritual reality. And it goes beyond our physical life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, it says, "Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So there's an idea, it's reiterated again and again throughout Scripture, that there is another reality besides just what we can see with our physical eyes. And right now we live in an overlap of those two realities. And it's really easy, at least it's really easy for me, to forget the spiritual reality of what it means to have my life hidden in Christ. I forget about it, and I let the things that are happening to me right now in this physical world, I let them suddenly be the most important thing. So Paul wants to remind the Philippians and us that we have to maintain this proper perspective if we want to experience true joy. And I think that joy, really, it should be the hallmark of a believer. Besides love, we should be overflowing with joy, even in the middle of our trials. I think that can be where we end up having the greatest impact and the greatest witness on people who don't know Jesus. They can see us going through difficulties and wonder, why are they not freaking out? Why do they seem to have this joy through it? I'm sure the Philippians are reading this letter from Paul and just thinking, he's in jail, he's in prison, chained up between two guards all the time. How is he writing to us such a powerful message of joy? So Paul says, look, it's about perspective. The very first area here, this perspective, I think that Paul wants to remind us of, it's in his address, or it's in the way he addresses these group of people. He says in verse 1, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus." So the greatest reality, I think the greatest perspective that we have to keep in front of our hearts and minds is the reality that we have been saved by the blood of Christ. We sang it this morning, that very last song. That first thing that we need to remember is that we are saints. That is the perspective that we have to have. He's taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. So Paul doesn't here exactly say, hey, remember that you're saved, but he refers to them as saints, and he reminds all of us of what Jesus Christ has done for us. I think sometimes I think back, I don't remember exactly when I gave my heart to the Lord. I was a little girl, but I know that in high school and at university, I definitely was not walking with him. In fact, I was trying to push him as far away as I could, trying to do things my own way. And I can remember all I have to do is just think back, and I can remember just that emptiness as I was trying to pursue things other than God. And so for those of you who maybe you were raised in a Christian home, or maybe you became a Christian recently or a few years ago or whatever, can you just think for a minute, think back of what it was like before you knew God. That weight of sin was on us, that separation of God, we were separated from him. That was a heavy, heavy burden that we had in our hearts. And what happened? Somebody shared the gospel with us, and we got saved. We said, I want that. I want that reconciliation with Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, that burden was lifted off of us. And so we have to remember that joy of our salvation, as it talks about in Psalm 51:12, that's something that no matter what we're going through, it can never be taken away from us, that beautiful gift of salvation and the joy that we can receive from it. A number of years ago, Scott did a study in Kotu. I think he did it at Adrian and Adrian's house. I don't know if you guys remember that, going through the Gospel of John. And I remembered he came home one night and he was sharing with me about chapter 14, where Jesus says, you know, let your hearts not be troubled. In my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And it was this idea that no matter what we're going through, that we don't have to have our hearts be overwhelmed and troubled, because Jesus is going, he's making a place for us. He's made a way for us to be reconciled to the Father. So whenever we are going through trials, and they are going to happen, they're going to happen throughout our whole life, we've got to keep that perspective that I belong to Christ. We belong to Jesus Christ. He's saved us by his blood. And we are a new creation. So that's kind of segs into the next point here. The next perspective that we need to have is that God is working to make us more like Jesus. So not only have we been saved, but now he is working to make us more like Jesus. Philippians 1:6, if you're there, you can take a look at it. I'm reading out of the ESV. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This, again, is one of my favorite verses in my favorite book here, about God working in us. He started this work in us, and he's going to be faithful to complete it. There's so many verses that are in the Bible that need to be held in tension, and this is one of them. Paul isn't telling us that we don't have any kind of responsibility at all for walking a Christian walk. He's not saying that. But he is reminding us that God is the one that is going to be sanctifying us, that's going to be changing us. Just like it was his blood that when we accept that by faith, that saves us, it's his work in us that is going to sanctify us, going to change us, make us more like Jesus Christ. And it's really easy to lose sight of that, especially when we're going through trials. I know if I'm struggling with something, it seems like there's this downward spiral where something comes and it happens, whatever it is happens, and I'm like, oh, man, again? Am I going to go through this again? And then I start to think, oh, I should really have the faith that God's going to get me through this, but I don't. And then I take a little kind of dip down. And then it's like something else happens. And it's like my faith just kind of spirals down. My joy is gone. And all of a sudden, I've just completely I've lost the plot. I've lost sight of what God's doing. And God says here, he's like, look, I want to use your trials to bring you where I want you to be. And so that if we can have that perspective, that our trials are actually bringing to the surface a lot of things that God wants to deal with. You know, it surprises me sometimes, the anger that's in my heart, or the bitterness, or the unforgiveness, or the impatience. And God uses trials to bring these things to the surface. It always shocks me. I know it doesn't surprise him. And I'm like, oh my goodness, where did that come from? Where did that reaction come from? And yet God is allowing that. He's using that trial to bring that reaction to the surface, that I can see it, that I can hold it up to the light of Scripture and go, you know what? This is not Christ-like. That he can then take it out of my life. He can purify me and take it out of my life. Anne Voskamp is an author, a Christian author, and It's been really funny how the last couple of weeks I just keep reading things that have to do with joy and about trials, and I find it quite interesting that the Lord has put just so many of these resources. I'll read a magazine article here or something on the internet there, and so there's so many things that are just coming to my attention about joy and about trials. But Anne Voskamp says, in the middle of things seemingly not working out for us, God is working out something in us. So I'm going to read that one more time. In the middle of things seemingly not working out for us, God is working out something in us. Sometimes, I can get quite frustrated, and I can think, hold on a second here, I'm a Christian. Things are supposed to, just work out for me. And this just reminds me, actually, God is working out something in me. It's not that everything is just going to be this beautiful bed of roses and nothing's ever going to go wrong and nothing ever, wrong is going to happen. But it's that that God wants to use those things in my life, in your life, to change us, to make us more like him. And it's a promise. It's a promise that he's going to do that. And even James, the book of James talks about counting it joy when we experience these trials, because we know that our faith is being perfected through it. And I know I don't want to stay the same person that I am today. I can look at where I've been in the past and I think, man, God, you've moved me, delivered me from so many different things. You've changed me. But I still, there's so much more work that I want him to do. I don't want to stay the same. I don't want to be the same 20 years from now as I am today. In the same way that I'm not the same person that I was 20 years ago, I want to move forward with Jesus. And I think that's probably the desire of most of our hearts. I think most of us want to be more like Jesus. We see some of the things that we do and we think, oh man, I don't want to I don't want to always react in this same way. I want to be God-like, to have that Christ-like attributes, his fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. I want those things in my life. And the only way, really, is through trials. But God wants us to remember to keep that perspective again. He saved us. And he's working in us. Alrighty, let's keep going. One of the other things that I find to be just such a example of God's grace and God's mercy is not only has he saved us, and not only does he want to change us, change our character to be more like Christ, he's going to use our lives to impact the world, to speak to people who don't know Jesus yet. He wants to use our lives to make the world more like his kingdom. That's God's ultimate goal, and that's what we pray. Lord, let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And I think sometimes, well, how does that happen? How does God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven? And it's through you and me. That's how the Lord gets his will accomplished, is he saved us, he's changing us, and then he uses us to change the world. Philippians 1:12, Paul here is writing to them. He's in prison, like I said, and he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So I want you all to kind of sit here and think maybe about one of the biggest things that you're facing right now, maybe a trial that you're facing right now. And can you say that about that? Actually, what's happening here, God is actually going to use this to advance his gospel. I mean, that sounds like a pretty crazy task. How can God do that? It's a mind-blowing premise that everything that I'm going through can actually be used as an opportunity for God to get the good news out there in this world. That's a huge paradigm shift, and it really can change my perspective. I think about the man who was possessed by demons. He was running around these tombs. You couldn't chain him down. He was ripping his clothes off, terrorizing everybody. And Jesus had an appointment with him, sailed across the Sea of Galilee, told this man, about himself, delivered him. The demons all got cast out into the swine, the herd of swine, if you remember the story, and off the cliff. And this man, all he wanted to do was he wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to go with Jesus. Take me with you, he said in one of the Gospels. And Jesus said, actually, I've got something else for you to do. I want you to go home, and I want you to tell about the good things that God has done for you. Now, I can't really think of anything worse, really, than being demon-possessed, out of your mind, running crazy, nobody can hold you down. And yet Jesus takes this man, delivers him from his trial, saves him, and sends him, gives him a commission. Go and tell people what you've done, or what I've done for you. And I think that this is one of the things that we really have to keep in perspective about the things that we're going through, is that God wants to take that trial, take whatever it is, that temptation, that trial, that awful thing that's happening. And he's like, you know what? I'm going to work in you. I'm going to make you more like me. I'm going to use this thing for good, as it says in Romans 8:28, that God uses all things, not just the good things, he uses the bad things. He uses them for good. And then he's going to send us out with a testimony of the good things that God has done. It's God changing the world. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about some of the things that that I'm going through, or that I've gone through, some of the trials that I've experienced, you know, and I think about how the Lord has been glorified through them, and how, you know, it needs to change my perspective of what I go through, these future trials or whatever, that I'm kind of in a good spot right now, which is always kind of, you know, kind of a scary, you know, it's almost like you're waiting. Okay, God, I know you're not done with me yet, so I know something else is going to happen. But, and it's not like a weird fatalistic thing. It's just like, this is life, you know, in life we're going to have trouble. But how does this perspective change some of the things that we're going through? If we can see that God is using our life to make us more like him, and he's using these things for us to impact the world, that perspective shift, it changes. It changes the way we view our trials. We can be full of joy knowing that he saved us, knowing that he's working to make us more like Jesus, knowing that he wants to use us to impact the world, that he wants us to be able to share the things that he's done. One of the things that Paul also says here in this first chapter is he acknowledges the difficulty, I think, of his circumstances. Toward the end of the chapter, he's like, look, I would rather die and be with Jesus. That's, you know, that's what he says. I would rather, and it's not a strange suicidal thoughts or anything. I mean, I think all of us can probably relate to that. All of us can probably think of a time where we're like, oh God, this is just, I just would rather just be with you. I'd rather just, this is just too hard. But Paul says, look, I know that God's not done with what he wants to do in me or what he wants to do through me. He says in Philippians 1, let me find it here, 1:23, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So he's realizing, you know what? I need to stay. I need to stay and live my life, share what God has done for me. And he acknowledges he still has things to do. So we've got to really make sure that we let God use our circumstances to change us and to change the world. It's quite tempting, I think, to say, all right, God, there's no way that you can use my boss, he's such an idiot, you know, or this difficult spouse, or this impossible neighbor, or a severed relationship, or whatever it is. There's no way that you can use this. But we've got to be willing to admit that we don't see all parts of the picture. We don't always have the best perspective. In Philippians 1:27, Paul here talks about letting the manner of life be worthy, of walking in a worthy way. And I think one of the ways that we do, that we walk worthy of Christ, is by acknowledging that we don't see the whole picture. We don't see how God's going to use those trials in our life to make us more like him, to impact the people around us. But as we ask him, you know, I think as we ask him to really help us to acknowledge that he's working in our life, I think then that really can help us change that perspective so we can have joy. I was reading another article from Relevant Magazine, and the author, Alistair Stern, he was talking about Paul, and he was talking about how Paul could write some of the things that he wrote when he was in prison. And he said that Paul practiced an objective, God-focused Christianity rather than a subjective, me-focused Christianity. And he was marked by a spirituality that takes the focus off oneself. So in other words, Paul here is practicing an objective Christianity. Objective is the unbiased truth about who God is, what he says he's going to do, what his character traits are, that he's good, that he's eternal, he's loving, he's merciful. This is the truth about who God is. But I think sometimes we have a subjective view of Christianity. In other words, it's based on our viewpoint, our opinions of what we're going through, what we're struggling with. It can be influenced by our moods and our thoughts and our emotions. And that's not the standard of truth that God has for us. There's a standard that we have to see that is outside of ourselves, this objective, God-focused Christianity. So, perspective. I think I finished a little bit early. I was talking too fast, but that's all right. Maybe if the worship team wants to come up, so you can all just tell Scott, no, I spoke for 30 minutes. There we go. One of the things, though, that I think that it is important to do is I think that it's important to respond when God speaks. So I saw a couple of people nodding today. So I'm hoping that there are some of you who are thinking, you know, I think I need to change my perspective. I think I need to have a better view of what God's doing with some of these things that I'm facing. So what I'd like to do is something a little bit different. I think Rob's just going to play kind of quietly here with his guitar. There we go. And what I'm going to invite all of you to do is I'm going to invite you all to stand. And so you can stand now. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to lead you guys in a prayer. And I'll say some things. And I want you guys just to say it under your breath, to say it quietly, and add in the things that you're struggling with. Because like I said, I think it's important when God speaks, when God moves in our hearts, that we respond, that we don't just, all right, well, that was an interesting message. Now I'm going to go get a cup of tea. But that we actually respond and take these things to heart and give God that opportunity to change us. So, all righty, you guys ready? So I'm just going to say, thank you, God, that you reconciled me to you. This is your turn. Yeah. Help me to let you use my trials to make me more like Jesus. And I think it would be really good if right now, if each of us just kind of said some of those things that we're going through, those things that are heavy on our heart, those trials that are going through. The music's playing. You can just kind of say those things quietly. Just give them to the Lord. He knows what they are, but I think he wants us to acknowledge that we're struggling there and that we're going to give him permission to let him work. So just go ahead and give him permission. Lord, I give you permission to use this trial and this difficulty in my life to change me. And then finally, use my life, God. Use my life and use me to make the world more like your kingdom. And then before we sing and close in worship, I was just going to ask Jeremy if he would bless you guys. Who wants a blessing this morning? I want to be blessed.
Awesome. Psalm 133 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." And Father God, we thank you that, Lord, there is so much blessing, Lord God, when your church is dwelling in unity, Father God. Lord, we thank you for the unity that the Holy Spirit brings, Lord, the joy, Lord, that is like oil being poured over us, Father God. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. So we declare a blessing today, Lord God, over each and every person in this building, Lord God. We declare, Lord God, victory in trials, Lord God. We declare change in those places that you want to see change, Father God. We declare, Lord, burdens being released, Father God. We declare victory in financial difficulty, Lord. We declare victory in healing, Lord God, where there is sickness, Lord God. We declare victory where there are difficulties in the home, where there is any part of your church where there is disunity, Father God. We declare healing, Lord God, that things would be joined back together, Father God. We declare that blessing, Father God, and we receive that blessing not because you are obliged to give it, but because you are good and you long to give it to your people, Lord God. So we receive your blessing this morning, Lord, with grateful hearts, and we say thank you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we have every blessing in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That you love us, how you love us.